Go with me here to Jude. Book of Jude, way in the back, right before Revelation, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray right now that you would just remind us of who we are, that we are called, that we're sanctified, that we're kept, that we're preserved by you. And Father, we just ask that mercy and peace and love just be multiplied in this room today. That there would just be an increase within our hearts. In the midst of chaos, we know that your people have mercy, peace, and love being multiplied within us. I keep feeling that. There's a multiplication. There's an increase right now. In a season where people are scared and terrified and fearful and worried and anxious, your people know that they are called, sanctified, preserved, protected, guarded, and that there is mercy, peace, and love being multiplied within our hearts right now. Just begin to invite him in. Just begin to say, Holy Spirit, please come. Holy Spirit, come. Please multiply mercy, peace, and love within me. Father, please multiply it. Increase. There's no limit on the mercy, peace, and love we can experience in Christ Jesus. Then just begin to thank him. Just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the increase. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for peace, for wholeness. Thank you for love. Father God, I just ask right now in this room that your words would be spoken, that they'd be declared, that they would set captives free, that they would bring healing, that they would bring deliverance. Jesus, I just ask that I would be carried along by your Spirit, that it be your words and not my own. Father, protect us, guard us from the enemy, guard us from deception, guard our thoughts, guard our minds. Let us not be deceived by false teachers. Let us walk in your truth. And let us walk joined together in unity and peace. I just feel an increase of peace coming into people's hearts right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I do have notes today. If you want notes, just text 94,000, the word Rev Notes, all one word, Rev Notes. Got a Bible, you can open up with me here. Before we get into Jude, I just feel called to a couple other places here. Jude 4, or no, Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. His words, if we just keep them in the midst of our heart, if we would keep them at the forefront of our minds, they are life to those who find them. Guess what? You found them. You're here today. You found them. Uh-oh. What we got here? We got a problem? Let me know if I need to switch mics. And health to all their flesh. So not only does his word bring life and life eternal, but it will bring health to your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't look at what everyone else is doing. Look at the path he's called you and he's created you for. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. Don't worry about what everyone else is saying. What path he has called you to. Pastor Andrew, you just let me know if I need a switch. I'm not sure what's going on up here. Technical difficulties. Worry about the path he's called you to. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. When I was thinking about Jude, I've been thinking about preaching out of this book for over a year now. And the thing I kept coming back to was when Jesus said to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And so I asked one of our artists in the church. I said, "Hey, when we do Jude, this is what I think of when I think of Jude, because I believe it's a book that is teaching us how to walk in that way. It's a book that is so short and so simple that I'd looked past it for years, and really, I just thought sometimes we look at stuff in the Bible and we think, oh, it's only one chapter. There can't be much there. It's probably not that important." There's so much here that's so valuable, especially in this season, to teach us how to walk and live the way Jesus told us to walk as shrewdly, as in wisdom. That's really what that shrewdness is talking about, to walk in wisdom and shrewdness like a serpent, but to walk as innocent as doves. In this season, more than ever, I feel that we are called to do that as believers, to walk in wisdom and innocence. To ponder the path that we're called to walk on. If we stop pondering, if we stop looking at the word, if we stop letting it dwell within our hearts and within our minds, it's so easy to stray off the path. It's so easy to stray to the right or to the left. When you take your eyes off the word, that's when we begin to stray. And I just believe, like, there's so many believers out there that will claim Christ, and they say it, and they speak it, and they know all the right things. They've heard some of the good church answers. But somewhere along the way, they fell out of love with the word, and they stopped pondering it. They stopped keeping it within the midst of their hearts. And what happened? They'll still claim it. They'll still say it. But they've strayed to the right and to the left. And so what they say doesn't actually match what they're living and what they're doing. And they've stepped into a life of disobedience. But they think that they're still on the right path. But there's no wisdom there. Because they stopped pondering and they stopped walking in the path that Jesus had called them to walk to. Go to Isaiah really quick. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah 39. This is when Hezekiah was king. And Hezekiah was a great king. He was a godly king. He tore down the Baals. He tore down Asherah. He tore down all the false idols, all the high places where the people would worship. He tore them down, and there was a great return to worshiping the one true God. But near the end of his life, I'll start chapter 39, verse 1. At the time of Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. There was a miraculous recovery, a healing of Hezekiah in that day. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among the treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. It started with flattery, and flattery opened a door. Hezekiah, because of flattery, he opened a door. And he let a nation come in that was small and really not well known at the time. They were in the beginning of their time. Isaiah the prophet, he went to King Hezekiah and said to them, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Everything that you showed them, everything that you were proud of, everything that you had taken pride in, it will be carried out and taken. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." We keep compromising because we just want peace and truth in our days. It's a false peace. And we keep making deals, and we just keep letting the enemy, even though we think the enemy is small and we think it's not that big of a deal, oh, if we just allow that, if we just let that go, if we just ignore that, if we just don't say anything, it's not that big of a deal. That's what's happened. As a people, as the church in the West, we just kept making these small compromises and just letting the enemy come in, and just we thought, oh, the enemy's small. It's not even that big of a deal. We've got dominion. We've got all the power. But the more we let the enemy creep in, and the more we made compromises, and the more we got quiet and stopped standing for what God's word says, we kept our eyes for a long time locked on his word, but we started to look to the right and to the left. We started to take our eyes off the word. And we let what was once a small enemy come in, but was once small became one of the greatest empires of their time. Babylon would eventually come in, and they would do all that Isaiah said here. In fact, later on, when you read the book of Daniel, it says, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were some of the best, some of the strongest, some of the brightest of Israel's kids, of their youth. And the king of Babylon took them, just as Isaiah prophesied all those years before, and he made them servants, he made them slaves in his palace. And who did they answer to? I was just reading this week, and this hit me. It says in Daniel chapter 1, they answered to the chief of the eunuchs. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, like, because of compromise in Hezekiah's day, and every king before him and every king after him, this generation has to suffer. You might have peace right now, but if you keep compromising on what the word of the Lord says, generations after you will suffer. Those kids were castrated and made eunuchs in the king of Babylon's court. That's demonic. If we stay quiet and do nothing this week, we're already seeing it. We're seeing kids being castrated in the name of love and peace in our country. Because we just got to stay quiet. Let people do whatever they want. No. Don't let them do whatever they want. There's truth. There's light. And what's the devil wants you to do? He wants you to call the light dark and the dark light. He wants you to call good evil and evil good. Don't do it. Don't compromise. I love the church. But the church got quiet for a long time, and we let the enemy creep in, and we gave him a foothold, and he built a stronghold. Because that's what he does. That's what the devil does. You've seen it in your own life. You've seen it in the life of the people in this country. But I'm telling you, we're tearing down strongholds in the name of Jesus in this season. Don't put your hand on it anymore. Don't approve it. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Your vote matters this week. It does. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who's king, who's president. We know who the King of Kings is. But what you put your hand on, what you approve of, and what you disapprove of, that matters. We will be judged by that. We will. Be wise. Be as shrewd as serpents. Be as innocent as doves. You can walk in wisdom, and you can still walk in love this week. But sometimes love means having the tough conversations. Don't compromise. Jude, the more we look at his letter, you'll see. He wanted to write. Here, go look at this right now. Let me tell you what Jude wanted to write. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. Like, that's fun, right? We're saved. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We were singing it. We were singing the song, the blood. Like, you could feel him in the room. You could just feel his presence and your thankfulness. Like, yes, let's talk about salvation. It's an amazing thing. But for too long, the church compromised, and that was all we talked about. And the church said, hey, just come, give your life to Jesus, get in the waters, get baptized, and that's all that matters. When you die someday, you'll go to heaven. That's a great thing. That's hopeful. But they never taught us what it meant to walk with him, to talk with him, to live in his presence, to walk in the fullness of life he called us and created us for. That's just my testimony. I don't know if that's yours, but that's just my testimony. Nobody ever taught me that. Nobody ever told me there's more to experience. All I heard was salvation, and that was great. That was good enough. Like, hey, that's all I need. But I just kept living in the trash. I kept living in the filth. I kept living with the world until somebody came in. And I won't even give credit to somebody. Until the Holy Spirit came and got a hold of me and said, son, you're missing out. You're missing out on life to the full. And we talk about it all the time here. This church, we have fun because we live life to the full. Every day is a gift. We're not just living for the day we die. We're not just looking forward to, oh man, someday I'm going to go to heaven. No. You get life to the full, heaven on earth right now. You get a partner with the King. He invites you in to partner with him to bring heaven to earth. That's what we get to do. So Jude, he wanted to write about salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You got to contend. You got to fight in this season. We're called to fight. There's a battle because certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a whole generation of teachers and preachers that have infiltrated. They've crept into the church in the West, and they've begun to distort and change and turn what Jesus died for into a mockery, into something that Jesus never intended. And so, I want to talk about all this, but I feel the need in this season to say we got to contend and we got to fight for the truth. And we got to fight for what he died for, to not make a mockery of the cross. Because when we just keep going on, when we say, we just got all this grace, we can just do whatever we want, we can live however we want, what do? We put him on the cross again and again, and we say, it just doesn't matter. What you did, what you paid for, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. He died to set us free. Not so that we could go on living in the filth, living in the trash. So who is Jude? Jude says he's a bondservant of Christ, the brother of James. Tradition says he was half brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Right off the bat, Jude just wants to establish his credibility. He wants to let you know, hey, guess what? I'm with James. And guess what? I'm a bondservant of Christ. He knows Jesus. So number one, here's what I want you to understand today. Who do you say you are? What or who have you put your identity in? If someone asks you today who you are, how would you describe yourself? When Jude writes this letter, the first thing he does is he establishes his identity. Before you do anything, before you walk out of here today, establish who you are. Who does he say you are? Who is your identity in? He's a bondservant of Christ, brother of James. It's good. But my guess is, as I was reading this, I think the devil liked to take shots at James and Jude because they were brothers of Jesus. But when you go back and look at their time when Jesus was on earth, you can see this. Mark 3, verse 20 and 21. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered to him so that he and the disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. Later on, we find out that it was his mother and brothers. They were all together. It says that later on in the chapter. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus. For they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus is acting crazy. He's embarrassing the family right now. At one point, Jude was one of the people calling Jesus crazy, saying he was a lunatic. And I'm sure the devil wanted to attack that. And to whisper to him, you were never for him, you failed him, you messed up, you were wrong about him, he doesn't want you, he's mad at you, he can't forgive you. And so for some of you in here today, you're here and you hear those thoughts. And you think you're unworthy, you think you're trash, you think whatever the devil's been whispering to you, it's true. Let me tell you something, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. Don't give in to the lies. So I think when I read this that it's possible he was still struggling with an identity issue because he never once claims that he's the brother or the half-brother of Jesus. He just says he's a bondservant but not a brother. He'll claim James as his brother, but he has a hard time putting it into words that he's the half-brother of Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim the name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I don't know what your identity is today, but I want you to say this. When you talk to him, when you go back to him, just accept the fact that he loves you. Just begin to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to serve you. Begin to realize who you are in Christ. Next, who do you say, number two, who do you say God is? Jude says it right here in the very beginning, God the Father. Jude calls him Father. Because of Jesus, we are adopted into the family. That same passage, Hebrews chapter 2, it says it right there. God is the Father. Have you given your life to Jesus? If so, you inherit eternal life. You inherit sonship. And so now because of Jesus, because of the work of the cross, you can now call him Father. Who do you say he is? Number three, what does the Father do? He calls you and he loves you. He calls you and he loves you. That word in the Greek, kletos, called, it means to be invited. You're summoned by God. It's a divine calling. The call of Christ is to everyone. Not everyone answers. Not everyone says yes, but the call is for everyone. You're here today because of a divine call. You're here today. Some of you, there might be somebody in here right now. You've never said Jesus is Lord. You've never said it. You've never put your faith and said, yeah, I've been called. I know he loves me. Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, you're here today because you were called. There's a reason you're here today. It's not by accident. It's not a mistake. You're here in the room today because he called you and he loves you. Jude was here in this moment writing this letter because he knew he was called and he's loved. There's too many people that don't understand that they've been called and that they are already loved. That God the Father showed us that in the cross. He showed us what love is. I had somebody reach out to me today. They texted me this morning. And he said, would you let the people know? He had a roommate that just ended his life. Just last night. And he said, would you just let people know in church today? He said, I can't be there, but would you just let people know that there's a God who loves them? I said, yeah, I already wrote it in the notes. Like, it's already there. Yeah, if that's you today, and you just feel like, no, I'm not called, I'm not loved, I'm not wanted, but maybe you're just here just on a whim. Maybe it was just like a last-second decision, and you just felt like, maybe I should just go to church today. I've tried everything else. Nothing else is working. If that's you, you just need to know. You're here today because he called you, and he loves you. He loves you. Holy Spirit, I just pray that fire would fall on that person's heart right now, that they would just know it comes from you. You're called and you're loved. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He chose you and he called you. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Just remember what he's done for you. He chose you. He called you. He loves you. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Sometimes we think, oh, we just deserve a pat on the back. And like God's just lucky to have us here. Oh, I showed up at church today. God's so lucky. I'm such a good kid. It's like, no. Understand this. It's not out of who you are, how great you are. No. You love him because he first loved you, because he first called you. You're not doing God a favor by being here today. I used to go to church and think, God's lucky I'm here. I got a lot of other things I could do. I know. I'm lucky I haven't been struck by lightning already. Some of the things I used to think and say. Praise God for mercy. Like he is. He's merciful. And mercy gets multiplied. We see that in Jude. So praise God for mercy right now. Just praise him for that. But understand where you're at right now. You might be here in the room and you might be thinking, these people are lucky I'm here. I could have been sleeping. I could have been doing a million other things. I'm very important. I could do all kinds of things with my life. But I'm here. I'm gracing these people with my presence. I'm gracing God with my presence. You're here because he chose you before the foundation of the world, and he called you, and he loves you. Submit humbly to the Lord. Understand that when you come into his house, you're not doing him a favor. He's already done you an eternal favor that you can never pay back. And you're just here to praise him and to worship him and to give your best. So when you come into his house on a Sunday or you come into his presence on a Monday, you just thank him. You come with a heart of gratefulness, with a heart of thankfulness, to just praise him and thank him for what he's already done, that he would do what he did, that he would have chosen you before the foundation of the world, that he chose to call you before anything, that he predestined you, that he loved you enough that even when you were in the sin and the muck and the darkness, that he still chose to send his son Jesus for you. And so you come in with a humble and a grateful heart on Sundays, and you come in with a humble and a grateful heart Monday through Saturday, and you just praise him and you thank him for what he's already done. He's good. We love him because he first loved us. That word love in the Greek, it's agapeo, to wish well, to take pleasure in. Do you understand that? That God wishes well for you? Like, he wants good things for you. There's a lot of people, we come into the church and we don't understand. We just think God is against us. He's not for us. Let me tell you something. He is for you. He wants good things for you. He wishes well for you. He takes pleasure in you. You're his son and you're his daughter. It goes all the way back to the beginning. What's your identity? Are you a son and a daughter in Christ? And do you understand that his love for you, he takes pleasure in you. He wants good things for you. Anytime I get called to do a hospital call and somebody asks for healing, one of the things I always ask them, I want to reassure them. I said, do you believe that God wants you well? I just want to remind them, do you believe that God wants to heal you? And sometimes it just kind of takes them a second and they have to really think through it and they're like, well, yeah, I guess I do. I don't know if I ever thought about that before. Maybe I didn't think that before, but now that you're saying it, now that I'm seeing it in Scripture, I'll show them Scripture after Scripture. God wants to heal you. He loves you. He wants good things for you. He's a good father. Think about this. Some of you are moms and dads. You have kids, and you want good things for your kids. But for some reason, you think that you're a better father or a better mother than God because you think God doesn't want good things for you. And you think that's the truth of it. You think that you're a better father or mother than God because, I want good things for my kids. I want good things. I want to bless them, and I want to teach them, and I want to correct them so that they can just walk in a life of wisdom. And I want all these things good for my kids. But then you think God doesn't want any of that for you. In fact, sometimes when God disciplines you, you're just mad at him and angry, and you're like, you just can't understand why God would do that to you. And he's just a good father. And he's correcting you the same way that he's called you to correct your children. You're not a better father or mother than him. He loves you. He wants good things for you. Number four, what does Jesus do? We see right there what God does. And then Jude, he tells us what Jesus does. He says, he preserves you. This word preserves, it's like keeping. It's like intercession. It's like a guard. Like in the Greek, it's like you're guarding, you're observing, you're watching over. That's what Jesus does. And so when we start to look at Scripture, what Jesus says, John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. That word keep right there in John, it's the same word that we see Jude using. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He kept them. He guarded over them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. We keep seeing it over and over. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He intercedes for us. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is what Jesus does. He intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you. Why? Because he called you and he loves you. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is who Jesus is. This is what he does. I was telling Pastor Stone this morning, he was asking about this sermon, and I said, you know, I was looking at it this week, and I used to think, man, I bet I could preach through Jude in one day. And, you know, I told him this morning, I said, we might not make it through verse 2 today. Like, there's so much here. Jude just lays it out. Who are you? Who is God? Who do you say God is? What does God do? Who is Jesus? What does Jesus do? God the Father called you, he loves you, Jesus keeps you, and he intercedes for you. He loves you, he protects you, he wants good things for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on your behalf. But who is this letter for? It's for those who are called and loved. If you are here today, and you know you've been called, but you haven't said yes, you need to say yes, because otherwise, this is not for you yet. This isn't for you. You're hearing this, and you're kind of like, that sounds good. I want that. Like, I want somebody interceding for me. I want all that. Then you got to answer the call. The worship team's about to come up. They're about to play. Our ministry team's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. Pastor Steph's going to be up here. Our elders are going to be up here. If you want to come answer the call today, don't wait another second. You got to let it go from your head and your heart to your feet, and you got to make a move today. And you got to say, I want to answer the call because I want all of that. Because what do you get when you say yes to the call? When you say yes to him, what does this letter offer you? Mercy, peace, and love multiplied. It's an increase. It's multiplication. To be made full. You want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit today? You want love? You want peace? You want mercy? You should. If you don't realize it yet, if you're living in the chaos of this world and you understand what's going on, you know that there's dark and light. You know that there's a devil, there's an enemy that wants you dead, and he is trying to destroy you. And you don't feel peace. You don't feel wholeness. You don't feel mercy on your life. Then I'm telling you today, you can say yes to the call. That's where it starts. It just starts with a simple yes. It starts with just letting it go from your head when you hear the word into your heart and letting it move down into your feet and just saying, it's a simple step of obedience to come forward and just say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's what Jude offers us. Right off the bat, when he writes this letter, all these years ago, he wants to tell them right up front who this letter is for. And what the offer is. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Even in an age of deception, where it looks like the devil is running around and having his way, and there's chaos, and it's hard for people to discern right from wrong, truth from the lies, light from dark, he says, no, 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 go back to the Word. Because his Word is a light upon your feet. It's a lamp upon your path. And as you begin to follow him and listen to him, he's going to come down and he's going to begin to whisper into your ear which direction to go. And you'll know the truth from the lies. That's what he's doing in his church in this hour. And as you begin to walk with him, you're going to begin to feel mercy and peace and love being multiplied within you. It's going to be supernatural. It won't make sense. What you have and what you walk in, the world will look at it and they won't understand, but they will want it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're coming out of a season of barrenness and unfruitfulness, some of you in here. As you say yes to him, I'm telling you, you won't be barren anymore. You won't be unfruitful anymore. There's going to be fruit, supernatural fruit that begins to grow and proceed from your life. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's how we get to that place of deception. It's when we forget that we've been cleansed from those old sins. And that's what he wants to do. As we say yes to him, he wants to cleanse you. He doesn't want you to go on living in it. He doesn't want you to go on justifying your actions. He doesn't want you to go on excusing them away. No, no, he wants to cleanse you and set you free and set you right back into a place of wholeness and peace within your soul so that you don't need the unfruitful works of this world anymore. So that you don't need what the darkness convinced you you needed to cope with your hurt and your pain. No, no, no. He wants to walk you into a place of healing and freedom today. The devil convinced you this is the only way you can cope through pornography, through drugs, through alcohol, through relationships, through one relationship after another, through sex, whatever it is that the devil convinced you, hey, you need this to cope, you need this to get through, you need this to be healed. No, 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 you can't heal through the darkness. It's only through the light we get healed. That's what Jesus does. Just say yes to him today. Ministry team, leaders, would you come forward? If you feel that call today, everyone else, would you just stand up in this moment as we get ready to worship? During this moment of worship, if you feel that call to say yes to him today, you feel that call he's putting on your heart, don't wait another second. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for Jesus making a way. Thank you for his calling, for the election. God, I just pray that we would say yes in this moment. I pray that hearts would be softened, That we would just be bold and brave in this moment to take a step of obedience and say, I want what you have for me. I want what you're offering. Because Jesus, you're good, you're worthy. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you come right now and minister to hearts in this room. And that as we worship, you would just break off those hard places. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.